As I mentioned, our text for today is going to come from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 122. You might remember that I usually will give a very brief psalm meditation on the first Lord's Day of the month, and I've chosen instead to expand this so that we might have time to think deeply about the fruit of the Spirit and that theme of keeping in step with the Spirit all working together here. And we'll be thinking about the fruit of the Spirit is peace today. That in mind, hear these words from Psalm 122. You can find that on page 711 in your books and your seats. Psalm 122. Song of Ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. We all long for peace on a lot of different levels, don't we? We long for peace to reign in the world where there is conflict. We could notice that there are wars in the Middle East, wars in Ukraine, in Nigeria, and Sudan. We long for peace to be to reign amongst our family members. How often are families broken apart by some form of conflict? We grow weary of the many false promises of peace that we find around us. False promises of peace that come from substance abuse, pop psychology, and other humanistic band-aids. But maybe most importantly, we long for peace in our own conscience. We long for peace in our conscience because past sins rise up over and over again to accuse us. We all long for peace. Psalm 122 is a psalm about peace. And I turn to it today to continue the series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. These blessings of God that we enjoy by the outpouring of God's Spirit on us. Psalm 122 describes Jerusalem as the place of peace. But more than that, it is going to lead us to discover and to consider a person of peace, a source of peace, as you were, Will. It describes our longing for peace that comes from God alone. He is the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So today we'll be considering how Christ, our peace, has come. He brings us to the Father through the Spirit. Therefore, in worship, celebrate this peace. Let me start by giving just a brief answer to the question, so what is peace? You know, that's a word that's been used in a variety of forms to describe a variety of relationships. You can go back into the history of the United States to find a period where peace was experimented with or was sought through a drug culture and through the 60s of our nation. But it was a peace that didn't reign for very long, did it? Well, we often define peace in the context of war. And that may be a helpful place for us to start, because we could think of peace as being the absence of war or a rest from war or conflict. And if you set that in a spiritual context, peace has a very incredible significance. I say that because I think that we forget, or we tend to forget, that sinful mankind is at war with God. That's putting it bluntly, but it just has to be said that sinful mankind is at war with God. We like to think of mankind as being basically good, or at the worst, something neutral. But you know better than that. You know your own conscience that reveals the ways in which you chafe at the righteousness of God. You know how your own conscience does indeed accuse you. And your conscience confirms what the Bible teaches, that there is no neutrality. Left to ourselves, left to our own devices, we are enemies of God. We've rebelled against Him. We've chosen our own paths rather than following God. And deep down, we are enemies of God by our very nature. We are born and raised as children of wrath, enemies of God. But Jesus came to bring peace, to bring peace with God. His suffering and His death on the cross fulfills the judgment of God. It satisfies the righteous wrath that God has against sin. And by paying the penalty that you and I deserve, Jesus reconciles us to God. Enemies are at opposite ends of a spectrum. And instead of being God's enemies, Jesus restores us to that relationship that God made us to live in. He restores us to paradise. You might remember at the very beginning of the book of the Bible, we read that God created Adam and Eve. He set them in a garden, and they walked and they talked with God. They enjoyed complete and perfect peace, complete and perfect fellowship. When they sinned against God, that peace was broken and they were driven out of the garden, never to return by their own acts of righteousness. They and all mankind fell under God's just judgment. We became God's enemies, needing a Savior to bring us peace. And that's what Psalm 122 is about. I want to walk through this psalm briefly here to highlight especially that provision of peace that God gives to His children. And so let's start with, if you're following along in your outline, with Jerusalem as a place of peace. Jerusalem as a place of peace. And I recognize that might fall on your ears as sounding something kind of false, especially given the terrible conflict that overshadows modern-day Jerusalem. But think of it in David's day. Now, there was still plenty of conflict in David's day, too. But for David, Jerusalem stood, as one commentator says, Jerusalem stood as a type and a shadow of God's place of peace in a broken world. A type and shadow of a place of peace in a broken world. And it comes through in many wonderful ways in Psalm 122. It starts with the little title that's given there. a song of ascents of David. So that identifies who wrote the psalm, that it was King David, and that it was part of a body of songs that the children of Israel would sing every time God called them to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts, to come to Jerusalem to worship. And it's there that God promised and pronounced his peace upon his people as the children of God came to worship him there. But you also find peace just in the very name of the city. Jerusalem is a word that's made up of two different words. The first word is Jeru, and then Salem. The first part, when it's translated, is either a possession or foundation. And then the second part, you might recognize if I pronounce it a little bit different, if I pronounce it the way that you might hear it more commonly today. It's the Hebrew word shalom. And maybe that you recognize that as the Hebrew word for peace. So put that together, and the city is named a place of peace, a possession of peace, a foundation of peace. And then David goes on and identifies Jerusalem by other names and by other attributes. In verse 1, he calls it the house of the Lord. And that was because the tabernacle was there. And the title house of the Lord is consistent with a title that is often used to describe the place of worship. And it was the tabernacle in David's day, and later would become the temple. Then in verse 5, he identifies Jerusalem as the city of the thrones of the house of David. And this calls attention to David's own history with Jerusalem. It's been several months ago, but in my sermons on 2 Samuel, I preached about David going up to capture the city of Jerusalem. It had long been held by the Jebusites and was something of a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. So David, one of the first actions that he did when he was king, he went and he captured Jerusalem. And he made it a central city for the nation. It was well situated so that those in the northern part of Israel could easily get to Jerusalem, as well as those in the south. And it was there that David set up his throne of judgment, as the psalm describes it. Not only his own throne, but there were other judges that were then brought together there so that the ruling of a nation could take place from a central location. But not only did he centralize the government, but he brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem. And you'll remember this too. You can read about it in 2 Samuel, how he brought the tabernacle up to Jerusalem. He had one failed attempt as he tried to do that in his own energy. But then, following the Lord's command, there was this joyful procession that brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem. And David calls attention to this in Psalm 122 in verse 4, where he says, "This is where the tribes go up. They go up to Jerusalem. Why? Well, they go up to the testimony of Israel." And the testimony refers to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant that contains the Ten Commandments, the testimony of the Lord. So it was symbolizing God's presence among his people. As David says, there the tribes of the Lord would give thanks to the name of the Lord. And then remember, as I said, that Psalm 122 is a song of ascents. God himself called his people to come and to worship him there in Jerusalem. They came to this place of peace in a broken world, because there was a declaration there was peace with God. Is it any wonder, then, that David starts the psalm by saying how eager and glad he is for this opportunity for the people of God to be gathered together from across the whole nation to come together to worship the Lord? He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord, to Jerusalem, a city of peace.'" Well, that points to the significance then, not just of a place, but to the practice of worship and how worship is a celebration of peace. You see, the work of God and the worship of God are not about a physical place. They are about a meeting of heaven and earth together, where the people of God gather to worship him. In the Old Testament, it was in a specific place. It was in Jerusalem. It was in the tabernacle. And God designed it that way. It was designed that way and was given many tactile symbols that would point forward to what the shadows were proclaiming, that there would be peace with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord represented his presence through the Ark of the Covenant, through the tabernacle, through the tent of meeting, as it was called. You think back to when it was first set up, when it was built by Moses, and it was erected, and they first were cleansing it and offering sacrifices there, that God's glory cloud descended on the tabernacle, onto that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the angels, the cherubim, with their arms spread wide, covering the mercy seat. And the glory of the Lord descended on that to show the people of God that he was present among his people. And everyone could see that. Everyone knew that God was in their midst. But not everyone had access to God. Yes, they would gather together to worship at the tabernacle, but the people of God could only go so far. They could come to the first fences and the first walls that were erected of the tabernacle. And only the priests could pass in behind those fences and serve in the outer courts. But there was only one person, once a year, who could go into the heart of the tabernacle, into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. One person, once a year. And he could only go after he had performed sacrifices for his own sins. And then he would go in to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The symbolism is clear, isn't it? This would help the people then understand the great truths of the holiness of God, that God is holy and that we are not. There's that warfare that I was speaking about before, that there's enmity between God and man because of sin, that we are separated from God because of that. We cannot approach him in and of ourselves. There must be payment for our sins. And that way that God has made for sinners to come into his presence is through the blood of the Lamb, through the mediation of the high priest. In the Old Testament, that was very tactilely shown. It was shown by literal sheep, literal lambs who were sacrificed day after day after day, making a blood sacrifice for sin, being made by the high priest on behalf of his people. But they all knew that it was not the blood of the lambs that forgave their sins. Otherwise, they would have stopped sacrificing the lambs if price had been paid. But instead, they were, as I've said, a type and a shadow pointing forward to the perfect sacrifice that would come. Perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain from before the foundation of the world for our sins. He is our peace. He is our great high priest. He is the one who made atonement for us by offering up of himself a sacrifice made once for all, a sacrifice for sins to bring us peace. Is it any wonder then that David would go on in Psalm 122 to say, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray this, peace be within your walls. For the sake of my brothers and companions, I will now say, peace be within you." What David is acknowledging is the reality of the forgiveness of sins that he enjoyed through the Messiah who would come later. David understood that he was forgiven, not by the blood of lambs or of goats, but by the blood of Jesus, the Son of David, who is yet to come. But since David lived before Jesus' birth, his worship and that Old Testament worship was all anticipatory. It was real. They had forgiveness of sins, but they were also waiting expectantly for the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows that were given in Old Testament worship. God did apply the work of Jesus Christ to those Old Testament saints. Nevertheless, there was a sense of longing, a sense of desire for the consummation of peace that only Christ could bring. And worship celebrated that promised peace. Shouldn't be in past tense, should it? Worship celebrates that promised peace. For that's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would call peace one of the fruit of the Spirit. I love the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians. I read this earlier, but let me read just a portion again. "For he himself is our peace." Speaking of Jesus here. "He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments, "contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Paul has packed this short passage full of, I guess they might just call it a Easter eggs. There are these glorious promises that Paul is drawing out. He draws it all together under the mystery of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our peace. That's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus is the one that reconciles us. Now, there is a specific context here that Paul is addressing. He is addressing the fact that there were Jews and Gentiles coming together in the New Testament church. The context was that throughout the Old Testament that the Lord had designed the promises of his peace to flow specifically through the Jews. And there was something of a separation between Jew and Gentile. But in Jesus Christ, there is no more dividing wall. There's no more separation for those who come together to the house of God to worship him. There's not a court for the Jews and a court for the Gentiles. We all come together in Jesus Christ. But there's more than just that bringing together of different people groups. And if you leave it there, you're missing the whole point of what Paul is getting at. Because he says, by the cross of Christ, he brings all of us together in his one body, his death on the cross. And he makes satisfaction for the judgment that is against us. And he puts to death the enmity. And here, Paul reaches back to the very first chapters of the Bible. The enmity between God and the serpent. The enmity between the serpent and the woman, and his seed and her seed. You see, it's God who, through Jesus Christ, has satisfied the wrath that sin deserves, and therefore satisfies, puts to death, the enmity between God and man. We're no longer cast out of paradise. Instead, we are brought together once more in Jesus Christ into the Lord's very presence. Once more, we walk and talk with our Savior. And Jesus, says Paul, came and he preached peace to those who are far off, there's the Gentiles, and those who are near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's the Trinity all at work to bring us peace through Jesus Christ. The Father sent his Son that by the Spirit we might be redeemed. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Since you have such a high priest, since you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, you come through Jesus into the very presence of God, to the throne of grace, to worship him. Worship, we celebrate peace with God. Wonder it is a fruit of the Spirit. We have peace with God. Psalm 122 is a psalm David wrote. David, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus came. And he wrote this song, and he sang this psalm, and the people of God sang it, waiting for the birth of our Savior Jesus, who is our peace. We sing it now with New Testament eyes, for Jesus has come. Christ, our peace, has been born, just as the angels announced. I bring you a message of great joy to all people, that there is a Savior born today in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, And then all of a sudden, that angel who made the announcement was joined with a heavenly host, praising God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." In our worship, we celebrate this truth. But like David, there is also a note of longing in our worship, isn't there? For we long for the consummation of God's peace. We live in the tension of the already and the not yet. We are already children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but you are not yet sanctified. There is in me, even as Paul says, there is in me, I find this war taking place. I know the good that I want to do, but I don't do it. And the evil I hate, I practice. That tension of the already and not yet is part of your experience. It leaves your souls thirsty for the promise of the kingdom to come. It's significant then that God would give a vision of that consummated peace to the Apostle John in Revelation. Do you remember right at the very end what God showed John descending from heaven? It was the New Jerusalem. Place of peace, right? And why is it the place of peace? Because God is in the midst of that New Jerusalem. And it descends so that the children of God may know their sins are forgiven. God is in the midst of his people. And there's a consummated peace that we look forward to, even now. We do have the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. It isn't already. You are children of God now. But there is still this pilgrim journey that we are on, a longing that comes from a conscience that knows the sins that so easily beset us. But the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims his peace to you, his people. Your sins are forgiven. And while we wait, we can be assured from Christ himself. He gives peace to your conscience. That's one of the blessings of redemption is to know that, yes, Jesus forgives your sins. When the accuser stands in your face and points out your sins, you can go to Jesus and know peace. Jesus does forgive your sins. And when you stumble and fall into that temptation yet again, you can know that Jesus invites you and calls you to repent. And he promises that he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He promises peace. While we wait for the consummation, we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Think here not of the city. It is good to pray for peace for the literal city, and we do. We long for that. Even promises that we claim for the Jews and that Arab world. But more than that, pray for the spiritual Jerusalem. For what is described in that passage from Ephesians chapter 2 is that the church, that you are that that people of God. You are that spiritual city of Jerusalem. We ultimately pray for that temple of the Lord, that God would dwell in our midst. I'll just close with a quote from a man named Christopher Ashe, a commentator on Psalm 122. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we cry out for the return of Jesus Christ. But we also pray for our local churches to be an oasis of peace in a desert world of strife. Pray for peace. It's declared in the midst of our worship. Peace with God through Jesus and by his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do pray that you, as the God of peace, would sanctify us. We know, O God, how easily we stumble into sin. But we pray that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray this because you have promised that you will hold on to us and that you will, who have granted us peace, will give it to us now and forevermore in that new Jerusalem. Oh God, we long for that. We pray that we would hear echoes of it proclaimed in our worship every week. We would hear it in the gospel as it is proclaimed and applied to our lives. We do pray that this very congregation would indeed be an oasis of peace in a world that is full of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 122 is going to be our psalm of the month. We're going to pray for peace all throughout this month. Psalm 122, selection A, let's stand to praise God.